Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hey, it is my honor to speak to you guys tonight. And, you know, in this lead up to Easter, the season being about others going beyond the four walls of our church, I've just never seen a people that have softer hearts towards the gospel. You know, I just feel like there are some tides that are turning. I feel like in our communities, not just in our youth ministries, in our young adults communities, in our broader communities, in the community programs that I'm a part of, people are open, man. People are ready. People are realizing a need for the gospel. People are realizing that, hey, I've got a God-sized hole in my heart. And, you know, that scripture that Pastor Miriam spoke about, you know, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few, has never rung so true in my heart. You know, and I'm so passionate about this area because, if I'm honest, it wasn't always an area that I kind of excelled in. You know, I'm a church kid. I was brought up in church. But evangelism was always tough for me. You know, I wasn't very bold. I wasn't very eloquent. I wasn't the best spoken person. And I didn't feel like I was the one. You know, I was like, there's better people. There's fivefold evangelists. Anyone felt that way before? You're like, look, I want people to be saved, but I don't really feel like I'm the one for this. But I really feel like God's taken me on a journey. And by no means am I, you know, the finished product. I'm on a journey same as you guys. But my heart is tonight, I just want to share a few testimonies, a few stories of what God's done in my life and how he's changed my perspective and shaped me in this area. And so if you got your Bible, turn with me to Acts 1, verse chapter 8. Acts 1, verse chapter 8, it says, but you will receive power. Someone say power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The end of the earth. See, I find it so interesting that when it comes to telling people about Jesus, God describes us as witnesses. And the thing about a witness is this, they haven't just heard something, they've experienced something. Right? They've experienced something that no one can take away from them. You know, in a courtroom, a witness is called not because they've got a good idea about a topic, but because they've experienced something. Can anyone testify that there's a difference between knowing about something and experiencing something? I want to tell you a story tonight about a time where it was made clear to me that an experience is different to an abstract idea. I was a young boy. Some of you, like, you still are young. And to that, I say thank you. But I get teased by my youth kids that I look 35. And so I was introduced to Scarborough this morning as a young man. And I was like, oh, come on, I'm a young man. But I was younger. I was 5 years old. And I grew up in a Christian household, Pentecostal household. And so it was Shunda Bar every morning. We did devotion together, Bible study together. We'd kneel around the bed. Dad would teach the Bible. And Dad would always say, hey, you know, the power of God is real. The power of God can change your life. Josh, you don't have to go to heaven to encounter God. You can encounter God here on earth. You know, and he will say, you can have an encounter with God. The Holy Spirit can fill you. And, you know, being a young boy at times, that was something I was hearing. And in theory, I believed my father. I trusted him. That made sense in my head. But when I was 5 years old, I'd never seen it. I'd never experienced it until one day I saw my father experience it. Now, I grew up in Sydney and I went to a church that had quite a large auditorium. And so being our family, we were at church many times a week. And this one day, it was just me and my dad at church and we were right up the back. So right up in the top tier of this auditorium. And an altar call, I think it was a midweek service for some reason, we were there. And my dad wanted to respond. And so he said, hey, Josh, come with me. He couldn't leave me all the way up at the top of the ord. And so I held his hand. We walked down the stairs and onto the floor. And we get to the altar, and I'm there holding his hand, and I look at him, and I'll never forget it. This Swedish Bible college student rocks up, and he talks to my dad, and then he lays his hand on my dad, and bang, my dad falls to the ground. The power of God hits my father. He's on the ground. He's moving for a bit. Then he stops, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, this man has just killed my father. I've just become a half orphan. And I remember this so vividly. My first thought was this. I don't have a phone. How do I call mum and tell her to pick me up? I was like, how do I get home? Not only has my father just died, I'm stuck here in perpetuity. And then the man looks at me and goes, oh, don't worry, son. Do you want me to do it to you? And I was like, no, sir. I don't want to die. Isn't it enough? You've taken my father from me. All to say, there was a difference between actually experiencing something and hearing about something. See, when we evangelize, when we witness, we aren't witnessing about an abstract idea. We're testifying of an inner witness, a spirit, an experience that we've met Jesus. If you're in this room and you're Christian today, at some point, your spirit bore witness to what Jesus did on the cross. Your spirit bore witness. You didn't just hear it, you witnessed it. And so today I want to talk about what it means to be a witness for Jesus. And I want to start with a story in the Bible about someone who wasn't just a Christian, but lived a life that was conducive to seeing people saved. And so if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. It's a large chunk of scripture. Bear with me. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come from Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: 'From Isaiah, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.'" And we go back to the encounter. It says, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Hallelujah. "And he said, 'As they were going along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is some water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Come on, just close your eyes right across this place. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we don't take it for granted. Father, we thank you we can gather. Lord, I just pray we would leave here today different. Father God, I pray we would leave here with a heart that is bothered by the fact that people don't know you. Father, I pray we'd leave here with a burden to witness. And I pray we would leave in power in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, if you're taking notes tonight, the title of my sermon is this: The Lifestyle of a Witness. The Lifestyle of a Witness. I want to talk to you tonight about how we can position ourselves to be witnesses. And really, I want to share a few stories and testimonies in my life that have taught me practical ways to live life as an effective witness. Now, before I go any further, I want to let you know these stories are my greatest hits, right? I don't want you thinking, hey, this guy up here is some Reinhard Bonnke evangelist. I'm just like you. I've got the best stories of my life here tonight. This is my ceiling at this point. But you know, often when it comes to evangelism and being a witness, we can have a mindset that says, you know what, if it happens, it happens. I'm okay with it. I'm all for it. In other words, if God wants me to evangelize, he'll put someone in front of me and they'll ask me about my faith and we'll kind of go from there. You know, and the reality is, although that can happen sometimes, we often have an active part to play when it comes to seeing someone saved, when it comes to seeing someone accept Jesus. And even though, don't get me wrong, it is only God who saves. It's God alone, but there are postures we can take, routines we can implement, and mindsets we can have that will either help you or harm you when it comes to being an effective witness of the gospel. And so today, I want to talk what it is to live a lifestyle of a witness. In other words, what does it look like to live a life that sees people be saved? And in the passage we just read, we see what I believe is a great example of someone who's not only a Christian by confession, but lives a life that sees people be saved. You know, we picked up the story in verse 26, and Philip hears the voice of God and obeys. The Lord says, hey, head down south towards Gaza, and on his way, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit of the Lord says, hey, I want you to go and speak to him. And he asks the Ethiopian man, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the man responds, quite reasonably, how would I understand if no one explains it to me? And so Philip goes there, he reads that passage, it says he starts in that passage, and then he preaches the gospel, and that Ethiopian man isn't only saved, he is baptized that very day. And what's incredible is this one act of obedience leads to salvation of a man. Not only that, today there are 50 million Christians in Ethiopia that trace their lineage back to this moment. Philip is their patriarch. And so my first point tonight is this: witnesses listen and obey. Yes. Witnesses listen and obey. See, one of the most important things And what the most important ways we can live as an effective witness is actually listening to the voice of God when he speaks to us. Can I encourage you tonight? Listening to the voice of God is one of the most effective ways you can evangelize. When you feel that prompt in your spirit to talk to that person on the way to work, or buy that lunch for someone, or go up to that person and pray in that cafe, or meet that new parent at school, be obedient, because it's one of the most effective ways you can be a witness of the gospel. I found in my life what months of strategy and conversation can achieve, a divine prompt from the Lord can achieve in a moment. Don't hear me wrong. Have daily conversations with your friends. Be willing to share the gospel wherever you are with whoever you're with. But have margin to listen for the voice of God. Have margin to hear him speak to you and specifically direct you as to how he wants you to evangelize, who he wants you to speak to, where he wants you to go. Philip was an effective witness, not just because he knew the gospel, not because he was eloquent, but because he heard the voice of God. Can I encourage you? Ask the Lord, hey, how do I evangelize to this person? Is there a word of knowledge you have for them through me? Do you want me to pray for healing? Is there an act of generosity that I can bless their heart with and that would cause them to open up? Because part of being a witness is going in power, and part of being going in power is listening to the voice of God. Yeah. All throughout Scripture, God not only sends people out, he gives specific direction to those he sends. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, hey, don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. In Acts 16, God says, hey, don't go to Bithynia, and then sends Paul a vision specifically to go to Macedonia. In Acts 9, God tells Ananias, hey, go specifically to Paul and minister to him. You know, the specific now voice of God is an amazing tool when it comes to being a witness. You know, I remember a time in my life where the voice of God directed me, and really I understood the power of hearing the voice of God before I went evangelizing. It was a time in my life where I was actually an industrial carpenter. Is that a laugh? This morning when I preached this sermon, someone laughed in the front row when I said that. Apparently, I don't look like an industrial carpenter. But nevertheless, in this season, I was doing industrial carpentry. And it was kind of a break from my usual career. I'll get to that later. But I was an industrial carpenter. My first day, I rocked up at this massive workshop in Osborne Park. And I'd never done carpentry before in my life. Never even done anything really industrial in my life. But I'm there. And I go to the shop floor. And I kid you not, every single one of these carpenters is Thai, like from Thailand, not Thai Campbell, from Thailand. All these Thai boys, they're all there, they're plugging in, they're doing the carpentry, and the only language being spoken on the shop floor is Thai. I'm not understanding anything, but all these guys, I'm pretty sure they were related, they'll all come to Australia together, and they're speaking in Thai, I'm trying to understand what's going on, and if I'm honest, I'm not having the best time, I'm not really in my grace zone here. But nevertheless, I'm actually building these big wooden crates that they would put sheep in to ship them to other countries. And so that's my job, and I'm here. And my relief every day was 2 smoko breaks. Anyone had a smoko break before? A couple of us? Now, I can confirm, I never smoked on the smoko break, but this was my routine. On smoko, the bell would ring. It happened twice a day, and for 15 minutes, I had a break. And so I would go to the lunch bar on the corner. I'd get a sausage roll. I'll get a paddle pop and a chocolate milk. And I would get a milk crate. I would bring it up to the side of the building and I would sit on it. And for 15 minutes, that's what I would do. It was my break. It was my haven. It was what I did. I was hanging out for this smoko break. And about 3 weeks in, I'm not going to lie, I'm weary. I'm struggling with this job. And I'm pretty much living for my smokos. And I'm sitting down on a milk crate. And clear as anything, I hear the voice of the Lord in my heart say, hey, I want you to take your milk crate and go sit next to that Thai person, that Thai man over there. And I want you to tell him about Jesus. And I remember thinking, God, I've got 15 minutes. I've got 15 minutes. I've got a paddle pop, a chocolate milk, and a sausage roll. Please don't make me do this. Not here. It's not what I want to do. Let me enjoy this time. But I feel that the Lord kind of pressed it on my heart again. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to do exactly what he says. I'm going to take my milk crate. I sat next to that man and I put my headphones in and I'm just listening to the music and I'm like, God, I'm not going to evangelize. I've done enough. I'm sitting here and we'll build from here. And I get a tap on my shoulder and he's like, brother, what are you listening to? And I'm like, Hillsong United, you probably don't know it. And I put my earphone back in and he's like, what's that? And I'm like, okay, guess you want to chat, mate. Hillsong United, it's worship music. I know I'm sounding like a terrible Christian, but this is what happened. And I'm there. And he goes, oh, what's that? And I share with him some of Hillsong United. Who loves Hillsong United? Yeah. All the people who've been Christian for like more than 15 years. And so we're there, and I share that with him. I tell him a bit about church and about Jesus, but only a little bit. We go back to building these crates, and the next day, this was the guy that was in charge of the music for the workshop. There's this blaring music all throughout the day, and I'm using this nail gun, creating this crate, and all of a sudden, I hear like, "My heart will sing, no other name," and I'm like, "No, is that playing?" And all of a sudden, we've just got Hillsong United on repeat playing in this workshop. I want to let you know, and this is just the grace of God. I couldn't believe it. I felt a bit bad. I was like, that was the most half-hearted evangelism attempt I've ever had. And I went back, I spoke to him. He was like, "Oh, that was really cool, man. I loved it." I led him to the Lord the next smoko break. And that man is a Christian. I'm still in touch with him today. He's actually moved back to Thailand, but he goes to a church. And I say this not because I'm an eloquent person, not because I'm amazing at evangelizing. I just heard the voice of the Lord. I just decided to listen and obey. I wasn't good at it. I didn't know what to say. My attitude wasn't the best, but I listened and obeyed the voice of God. It's one of the most effective ways you can evangelize. Point number one, witnesses listen and obey. Point number two, witnesses live ready. Witnesses live ready. You know, often I feel like we live these segmented lives where consciously or unconsciously, we kind of go into these different modes and mindsets depending on the environment we're in. You know, for example, church, Sundays, there for God. Love the Lord, the worship's playing, it's amazing. But then Monday morning comes along. And you kind of just go into a different mindset. You know, has anyone ever experienced that before? It's not that you love God any less. It's not that you don't want to be a witness. It's not that you're ashamed or embarrassed to be a Christian. It's just that we have this kind of mindset where some places and spaces and people are for God, and some places and spaces and people, I kind of just do my own thing. You know, it's a mindset where, you know, church is for God, family's for God, connects is for God. But some parts of my life, my workplace, that's just me. My friends that don't know God, that's just me. My community sports team, I just do my own thing there. It's a mindset where we're full-time Christians, but we're part-time witnesses. But the Bible, it's really clear. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But keep the Lord holy in your hearts. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have." I love that it says, always be ready. It doesn't say, sometimes be ready. It doesn't say, when you'll feel like it, be ready. It doesn't say, be ready in certain environments with certain people. It says, always be ready. Yeah. You know, when the Spirit spoke to Philip, he was ready. He was ready to switch his plans. He was ready to listen to the Spirit. He chose to live a life that God was allowed to interrupt. You know, he didn't have a posture that said, you know, look, I'm traveling, God, you sent me. You sent me to Gaza. You know, I'm on my way there. When I'm there, when it makes sense, when it's convenient, then I'll evangelize. But how often has been that response? How often have we taken that posture? You know, maybe we feel like, you know, I don't have the time, or it's not convenient, or it doesn't fit into my schedule. You know, God, I'd love to, but I've got somewhere to be. You know, do we live a life that God has permission to interrupt? And I want to encourage you tonight, witnessing is not a hobby. You know, witnessing is not an extracurricular activity for the spiritual elite. Witnesses is who we are. Witnesses is who we're called to be. You know, don't have a mindset that says, I will switch on and switch off. I want to encourage you tonight, be a witness at all times. I remember a time in my life where I was so convicted because I realized, hang on, I switch on and switch off. I switch on and switch off. It was when I was working as an accountant. And some of you were like, "Yeah, that's what you look like. That's more your. And you're right. I was better at that. I didn't enjoy it, but I was better at that than putting crates together. But anyway, I was an accountant, working in an accounting firm, and I was about 18 months into working there. I'd kind of just left uni before that. And this girl who I was friends with, her name was Jamie, and she came up to me and she was like, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And two things went through my mind. The first was, how did you know that? And the second was, how could she not know that after I've been here for 18 months? And I was like, how did you know that? And she was like, well, somehow someone got a hold of your resume and you've got all this church stuff on there. And I was like, firstly, I think that's a breach of privacy and illegal. But secondly, oh my goodness, I've been in this environment for 18 months. And the only way that they knew that I followed Christ, that I loved the Lord, that I was a Christian, was because they found a resume on a computer. I completely segmented my life. I wasn't ashamed of God. I wasn't embarrassed. It wasn't a conscious decision. I had just subconsciously fallen into a Christianity where some parts were for God and some parts were for me. You know, I was a Christian at youth. I was a witness at youth. I was a witness at church. I loved going to Connect Group. But when it came to my workplace, I switched off. But witnesses live ready. You know, I switched off when it came to my faith at work. And if I'm honest, I think we can do that to an extent in our lives. Maybe it's in a school you work at. Maybe it's a school you go to. Maybe it's amongst your family that don't know God. Or maybe it's in your workplace or your community sports club. Can I encourage you, witnesses live ready. Witnesses live ready. See, if it bothers you that people need help, if it bothers you that people are broken, if it bothers you that people are hurting, if it bothers you that people are dying and not knowing Jesus, you've got to live ready. You've got to be willing to give your point of view. You've got to be willing to live and give a reason for your faith, because witnesses live ready. We don't live segmented lives. We say, Lord, you can have everything. You can have my workplace. You can have my saved family. You can have my not unsaved family. You can have my sports club, because witnesses live ready. Point number two, witnesses live ready. Point number three, witnesses pray. Witnesses pray. And band, if you join me, that'd be amazing. Point number three, witnesses pray. Can I encourage you tonight? If you want to live the lifestyle of a witness, you need to have a prayer life. You need to have a prayer life. In this season where we're praying and believing for people to see Jesus, to come and see who we are at church, maybe get invited to church, I really believe that prayer has a vital role to play. Can I encourage you? Let's be people that pray every day. God, show me who I talk to. God, give me a word of knowledge to bless that person. God, show me who you want to heal and touch through me. Prayer opens up doors for witnessing and evangelism. It says in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So in many ways, we live in a reality shaped by every prayer we've prayed and every prayer we haven't prayed. Prayer shapes our world, and it fosters an intimacy with God that gets us well acquainted with his voice. It's very hard to lead someone to a God whose voice you're not familiar with hearing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Evangelizing is for everybody at any stage of your faith journey. Absolutely. But there is a reality that fostering an intimacy with God makes it easier to introduce people to him. And I've witnessed the power of prayer when it comes to being a witness. I want to tell you one more story about something God taught me about prayer. It was kind of in that season where I'd left my career, left my accounting job. And if I'm honest, I was a bit disappointed. Because God, you told me to quit that career and do Bible college. And I did that. And it's now the next year and I don't really see anything in front of me. So I was doing odd jobs. I was an industrial carpenter. And at this point, I was actually working in a deep freezer in a forklift. And so when frozen fish would come to Perth, I would use a forklift and put it in a bench. That was my job. And I was like, God, what am I doing? I went to uni. I did the study. I had a good job. And you said, you told me that you were going to use me. You told me that you had a purpose for my life that wasn't that. And I obeyed. I stepped out. And I remember him speaking to me and saying, are you okay if I use you where you are? And when I heard that, I began to pray and say, God, if this is what you have for me, if this is the season I'm walking in, would you use me? I want to be a witness in my workplace. It doesn't matter that it's not my dream job. God, I want to tell people about Jesus. I don't want to waste this time. If you've called me to ministry, I'll minister here. And I remember praying that prayer to God. And just a couple of days later, a man named Yusuf, who was a couple years older than me, came in and joined our company. And Yusuf was an Islamic man. He was a Muslim man. And he was actually doing, I guess, what was the Islamic equivalent of Bible college at the time. And I remember the Lord saying, hey, would you witness to him? And I was like, God, there's easier people. He's a toughie. But I remember the Lord impressing on my heart, hey, witness to him. Tell him about me. And so, you know, we had great conversations and we talked about faith. We talked about my faith and his faith. And eventually I was like, Yusuf, would you read the Bible with me? And his response was, well, then we've got to read the Quran too. And I was like, okay. And so during our smoko breaks, we would sit together and we read the common books from my holy book and his. And the Lord was in those sessions. Can I tell you, sitting on those milk crates, leading him in the things of Jesus, telling him about the love that God had for him was one of the most special moments and times in my life. I look back on that, and the Lord was able to use me as a witness, not because I'm amazing at speaking about the Bible, not because I'm eloquent, not because I have all the answers, not because I was an apologist and knew how to answer every theological question he had, but because I just listened to the voice of God. I prayed. I said, God, would you use me in this time? Lord, would you use me? It doesn't matter that I'm doing something I don't want to do in my life. Wherever I am, could I be a full-time witness? Could I be someone that loves you enough to tell other people about you? You know, if we want to see our families, our communities, our schools, our workplaces come to know Jesus, prayer isn't optional. Because prayer, it gives us the grace to evangelize. It decompartmentalizes our life. It invites God into every space. And at all times, we're ready to give an account for the hope that we have. It opens up our spirit to the voice of God. It invites His prophetic guidance, direction, and vision to direct us in being a witness for the gospel. And so can I tell you today, my prayer is that we wouldn't just wait and hope it happens, but we'd live lives that are actually conducive to seeing people saved.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.